today is Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. Today marks the day of the Holy Week or the Passion Week, where Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem began on this day, and it leads us all the way to Good Friday, then Resurrection Sunday. It's a day where we celebrate. We celebrate, we cheer on. And I remember when we moved here 20 years ago, when we left Auckland and we came to the promised land of Waikato, where it was flowing with milk and honey. Well, it was certainly flowing with milk of all the cows that are around. And I remember, Price was playing drums, you know. So he just turned 10, and we're off to watch Chiefs versus the Blues. And we're from Auckland, so we're Blues supporters, right? And I remember us going to the Waikato Stadium, and we're like, we should have wore Blues jerseys, but you know, we're too poor, we couldn't afford any of that. So we just rocked into the stadium. And then I was saying to Price, I said, hey, we should support the Chiefs as well, because we've moved there, right? And so, you know, so we started till the Blues came, ran out of the tunnel. We got up, we were cheering them on. Go Blues, go Blues. Let me tell you something. Chiefs began to dismantle the Blues in that game. Dismantled them. By halftime, I was cheering, go Chiefs, go Chiefs. Price was sitting there, arms folded, and he was like, could not believe, disgusted with my behavior. And to this day, he will not support the Chiefs. To this day, he supports the Blues only and anyone else who plays the Chiefs. Anyway, I am a Blues Chiefs supporter. I love my Chiefs. Anyway, and this is quite interesting because it's, you know, when Jesus triumphantly came into Jerusalem, they were cheering his name. And then by Friday, they were cheering, crucify him. It's a little bit more dramatic than going from the Blues to the Chiefs. But it's really interesting. And so this is the day that kind of welcomes us in. But it's really interesting. It's amazing how peer pressure can do something on us, right? You know, everyone else is, you know, you've got some strong values, but then everyone else is like challenging your values. And when more and more people are surrounding you, then all of a sudden you start changing your values, or you're compromised, or you know, you're supporting Blues, now you're supporting Chiefs. All of a sudden, society challenges us. And then if we're not strong enough, what happens is we start doing what everyone else, just because everyone else is sleeping around, because society says it's normal. Hey, you know, sex before marriage, it's all good. Just because society is saying it doesn't mean you should. Just because everyone else is drinking it doesn't mean you should. Just because everyone else is smoking it and doing it, it doesn't mean you should. But we just have this pressure of society, that society begins to tell us what is normal and what is true. And scripture, which holds us accountable, all of a sudden, you know what? Society can hold me accountable. And what's really interesting, it doesn't just start off with these big things. Like nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what, today I'm going to destroy my marriage. Nobody wakes up saying that. You know, today I'm going to declare myself bankrupt. It doesn't start off like that. It starts off with little compromises. These little compromises that come in, and it seeps into our lives. And if we're not aware of it, we allow these things accumulate and become mountains in our lives. And that's why you wake up one day and why is my marriage deteriorated? Or why I wake up one day and I find I'm now broken, I've lost everything because of these little compromises. You know, because we're like, she'll be right, mate. The old Kiwi, one of the things, she'll be right, this apathy that we have. I can control this. I have control over my desires and I've got strong desires. I'm not going to fall into that. And we do. Because we allow these little compromises, and these compromises become mountains, become truth in our heart. We've got to be very careful, because on Palm Sunday, they're praising Jesus' name. Come Friday, there was a crowd saying, crucify him. And everybody began chanting, crucify him. So Palm Sunday reminds us of why we need to stand firm in our convictions. It reminds us of why we need to stand firm. Mark chapter 11, verse 7. Begins to talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark chapter 11, verse 7 says this, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the field. So Jesus is riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem. People are seeing him and they're recognizing him. They recognize who Jesus is. They take their cloaks off. cutting branches off and they start laying it on the ground. In fact, John chapter 12 tells us that they're palm branches, which is where we get Palm Sunday from. Laying it on the ground. Verse 9 says this. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quote from Psalms 118, verse 25 to 26. You know, many of us, when we hear the name Hosanna, we kind of think, oh, Hosanna means praise, like hallelujah. Hallelujah, the word hallelujah is a Hebrew expression that means, it's a corporate saying, let us all praise Yah, Yahweh. Let us all praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. It's a corporate call to praise. Hallelujah, let's all praise Yahweh. Let's all praise the Lord. Hosanna does not mean that. Hosanna from Psalms 118, verse 25 to 26, what it is, it's a Hebrew expression that means save us. That's what Hosanna means. Save us. So if I'm out in the water and I find myself in trouble, I reach up my hand and I say, Hosanna, 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 help me, save me, Hosanna. That's what this expression means. So Jesus, he's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the crowds recognize who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus, his name, Yehoshua in Hebrew, or Yeshua, the shortened form of in Hebrew for Jesus, literally means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. So the Lord saves is riding on a donkey. People recognize the Lord saves and they yell out, save us, Lord saves. Save us, Lord saves. That's what Hosanna means. It means that when the people saw Jesus, they recognized that he is the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, coming to save us. He is the one the prophets were talking about. He is the one that the law was pointing to. He is the one that the Lord says in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent's head, but he will strike his heel. He is the one, the promised king that was coming. Hosanna. Hosanna. And you know what? The Pharisees, they didn't like it. Everyone's shouting, putting palms down on the ground, yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees go, wait. Hey, Jesus, tell them to stop saying that. Tell them to stop saying that you're the Messiah coming to save them. Tell them to stop saying that. They didn't like that at all. And Jesus replied to them, we find this in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out, Hosanna. They will cry out, Hosanna. They will cry because all of creation was waiting for this point, this moment of Jesus' entry. Yahweh saves. All of creation was waiting for this moment, and the people had every right to say that. They recognized who Jesus was, and the spiritual leaders didn't like it. So to verse 12, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Anyone ever get hungry? Some of us get hungry all the time. Right now, you're thinking about, should I go to Macca's or should I go to KFC? KFC wins every time. Verse 12. You can go and Pastor Sanders is going to be there. We'll offer a service for you. But anyway, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. So he sees a fig tree. He went to the fig tree to find out if it had any fruit. Right? When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs, right? So why was there no figs on this fig tree? It's the wrong season. Like I don't go to my grapefruit to get grapefruit. It's not the season. Not the season yet. Verse four, this is what makes really verse 14 really interesting. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say that. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel sorry for the fig tree. It's not even the fig tree's fault. It has no figs. It's not even the season. What's going on here? What's going on here? And yet Jesus, the master teacher, he's dropping a seed and he's leading us on, right? Because he clues us in what is going on and what happens next in verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Verse 17, and as he taught them, he said, "It is not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations.'" My house is for all nations. It's for everyone. Well, this, even the declaration he's making. "But you have made it a den of robbers." Because what they were doing is the people were coming in, and the way the temple operated is that the temple was supposed to be the place where heaven and earth overlapped. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a big curtain that separated where God's tangible presence was in the Holy of Holies. And there's this big curtain that separated humanity, God with humanity. And what would happen is they'll do sacrifices. And so the sacrifice was like to cleanse them, or to another picture of decontamination. Decontamination, right? You know, all the water. That's kind of what the sacrifice to, so we can get decontaminate us to enter into sacred space. That's the idea. And so, and that's what the animals, what they were doing was, you can go buy these animals anywhere else in the villages for $1. But in the temple, it's $10. They were ripping off the people. And then Jesus, you're ripping them off. You've become corrupt. It's all about money. It's about the money. Anyway, I'm going to carry on. I always kind of feel life as a musical for me. And every time I hear words, I just break out in song. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Yeah, here you go. There you go. Let's carry on. Where was I? "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. Now, Jesus is challenging the spiritual leaders, challenging them in front of everyone. And they'll say, "You know what? Let's kill this guy. He thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he's Hosanna. Let's kill him." Jesus confronts them. And how does he confront them? He confronts them by quoting scripture. We miss it, but these guys, they're like Bible ninjas. Like if I say to you the Dark Knight, what am I talking about? Batman. You know that. Or "I am your father." What am I talking about? Star Wars. Jesus says a few of these words, they know what he's talking about. They know the passages that he's talking about. He's quoting Isaiah 56. He's quoting Jeremiah 7. And when you read those passages, the spiritual leaders were exploiting the temple. They were copying the behaviors of all the other nations. Everyone else is doing it, so let's us do it as well. They were conforming. They were compromise. They allowed compromise to come into their system. And so Jesus was calling them out. "You have compromised the standards of God. You are now copying everyone else. Instead of what is holy, it is no longer holy anymore." And then Jesus leaves there and he goes out of the city, and it's fig tree part two. Okay, fig tree part two. So verse 20, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots." Poor fig tree, was it even your fault? Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Oh my gosh, what's going on here? See, you got to understand something. We miss all these things because we haven't memorized the Bible. Jesus, what he's doing, the fig tree is tied to the temple. The fig tree is a picture of what is happening to the temple. The fig tree is also a picture of what is going to happen to the temple. Because what we find, it's everything to do with Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 8. Because when you read those two chapters, Jeremiah condemns Jerusalem and the temple. In fact, Jeremiah quotes and he says that this temple, the one that King Solomon built, because the temple they're in now was rebuilt. It's called Herod's temple. Herod rebuilt it. Because in Jeremiah's day, it was King Solomon's temple. And what Jeremiah is saying, see this temple? It's going to wither like a fig tree. It's going to wither like a fig tree. So Jesus takes those words, and now it's something, and now he puts it into practice. This tree is the temple. This temple has become corrupt, and it's going to wither. Because what happened in Jeremiah's day, and it did wither. In fact, the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple and took the people of Judah into captivity. Took them into captivity. 70 years later, they were released. They went back, and eventually the temple got rebuilt. And Jesus is declaring again. Jesus is putting himself in the place of Jeremiah. And he says that this temple is going to wither like that fig tree. And it did. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and wiped the temple from its foundation. Totally destroyed it. Wiped it from the face of the earth. The Romans came in and did exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. So the fig tree represents the temple. They're tied together, okay? Which makes what Jesus is about to say really fascinating. Really fascinating. Verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart and believes that what they say will happen, it will be done to them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's like, what the heck is all this going to do? You've got a withered fig tree. You've got this corrupt temple. And now you've got this mountain that we're going to cast into the sea. What does this all mean? What's all going on here? And again, this is all hyperlinking in scripture. Everything's connected. Because the mountain, because quite often for us, we think, oh, maybe this is a teaching on faith, right? If I just have faith, it will come to be. Because Jesus said, if I have faith to say to this mountain, it will happen. And if I don't doubt, this will happen. And you know what happens is that therefore we pray and we got faith, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And then what do we start saying? Oh my gosh, maybe I haven't got faith. My faith isn't strong. I didn't do what Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about whatever you have faith in, it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's because you got doubt. He's not talking about that. Because the fig tree, the temple, and the mountain, it's all connected. It's all connected. Because the temple, if you know where, if you go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on a mountain. And there you find the temple. The mountain represents the corrupt systems, the corrupt system in which it stands. And here's the thing for you and I, we know when we start to get corrupted in our own life. We don't recognize it at first because it happens very small. These small things that accumulate. They accumulate till finally we've got these mountains in our lives, these corrupt systems in our life. And Jesus is saying, come on, if you declare Hosanna, save me. If you declare it, you can speak to these corrupt systems in your life and cast it into the sea. In scripture, the sea represents chaos. It represents decreation. You can say to these corrupt systems to go back to where you came from. Go back and be decreated. You don't belong in my life anymore. And this is what is tying it all together. The fig tree that represents this corrupt system of the temple, that what happened to the temple. And the temple represents this mountain, these corrupt things that happen in our hearts. When we begin to speak and declare it, we can remove these things from our life. And Jesus begins to say this, well, then how do I recognize these mountains in my life? How do I recognize these false ideologies that have seeped in? Because I used to be strong for God. I used to, when I read the word of God, I say, how to count them, I'm going to follow and live my life according to what scripture is telling me. Then society comes along and tells you, hey, actually, it's all good. You can compromise the word of God. It's all good. And we allow these ideologies in our life. And instead of allowing scripture to speak to us, we allow society to tell us what's okay. So how do we speak to these ideologies? How do we recognize these ideologies? In fact, Jesus gives us a blueprint of how not to be corrupted by these false mountains. Gives us a blueprint. And it's in the next verse. Verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Oh. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Wait, what's going on in my heart? What's happening here? I thought we're going to talk about these mountains in my life. Yeah. What's going on in your heart? Is there anyone that you've got tension with? Is there anyone who's, instead of pointing the finger at everyone else, it's their problem, it's their fault, it's their problem. Jesus said, start here. What do I need to do? Because if I've got this in my heart, I've got issue with my wife. I've got issue with my husband. I've got issues. There's something that's going on in my life that's led me down this other path. And there's some things I need to forgive. If I've got issues with someone in my workplace, I've got issue with someone in my life, if I've got issue with someone in church, I'm now, what has become a mountain in your life? Because it's easy to become complacent with our faith. So what does this mean for me? It means we need to be aware of compromise in our life. See, the mountains are not the big temptations. We can see those coming, right? We can see the big temptations coming. You know, like the bender that's coming, or the someone you know that welcome you over to the house and you know you're going to get into some substances that you know you shouldn't do. Or maybe this thing on your computer that's saying, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. Those are the big things. But all those big things begin with little small compromises. It's those little compromises that leads us into captivity. Because today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Nobody woke up saying, I'm going to destroy my marriage today. No one woke up and said, I'm going to become an alcoholic today. Nobody woke up and said, I'm going to get addicted to drugs today. It began with little compromises. Today's complacencies is tomorrow's captivity. So Jesus says, come on, do some self-audit. Audit your heart. What's going on? What are those little things that you have allowed into your life that seemed harmless at the time, but now has become a mountain? What things do you need to turn away from? What things do you need to speak to and say, I am not giving you power anymore? What things do you need to declare, Hosanna? Hosanna. Jesus, I need you. Save me. I thought I had this under control. I said, you know what? I'm going to start on Monday. Not this Monday, the next Monday. I'm just going to have one drink. I can handle it. Well, maybe I didn't handle it this week, but I'm going to handle it next week. What do we need to recognize in our life that we need help? Who are the people that we need to seek to help us on our journey? Because we're better together. We weren't created to do this alone. We were created to walk together. And this is what the church is. The church are people called out by God to come along one another, encourage one another, because we're just all a bunch of messy people. But God loves our mess. He says, bring your mess, right? We're imperfectly perfect. That's who we're imperfectly perfect. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. And I want to end with the temple because I kind of sound like I'm giving the temple a bit of a hard run. Good Friday, Jesus is crucified. He's crucified outside the city gates on Golgotha, the place of the skull. He's crucified. He's outside the world. And the Bible tells us, in fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us, takes us back into the temple, to the Holy of Holies, where God's tangible presence is. And there's that thick curtain in there that separated God from humanity. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that in the temple, when Jesus is crucified, the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, into split apart. You can imagine if you're working in the temple and all of a sudden the presence of God, you think, oh my gosh, I'm going to die because the presence of God has been released. And it did. Jesus took away the barrier that separated us from God. Remove the barrier. So the presence of God is not just in some tangible place, that whenever anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Yehoshua, the Lord saves, calls on Hosanna, save us. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. The Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you become the temple of God. You can't become the place where heaven and earth overlaps. that you no longer need to go to a temple. You are the temple of God. And when every time believers come together, when we come together and we seek other believers, when other light seeks other light, the ground that we are standing on becomes holy ground. Because Hosanna, because of Hosanna, Jesus, who set us free, we become the temple of God because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You become the most sacred place on the planet, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, that we become living temples, the representatives of heaven and earth, where heaven and earth overlaps because of Hosanna. You know what that means for us? It means that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It means no matter what you've done, you can come before Him. It means that if you've messed up, totally messed up your life, you can come before Him. Nothing will separate you. If you feel that you're too gone, I'm too far gone, God could never love someone like me. I know He can, because there's a pastor up here speaking to you, and God loves me. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you. Set you free. He loves you. He loves you. Today's complacencies is tomorrow's captivity. It's time for us to declare Hosanna.